I think I was in elementary school. My brother was in middle school, which means he would have been in Timmy's youth group, which maybe that would have helped my older brother, you know, become more than he is. But anyway, very grateful for my brother. We just fought all the time and kept my mother, well, she turned gray in her 20s, thanks to us. But I remember on the Christmas Eve nights is when our family would gather at Mamaw's house, and that's when Uncle Cliff and his family would join us. And he's the one who got us into motocross, so he was really cool and loved to live on the edge as well, an adrenaline junkie too, so we really bonded with Uncle Cliff. And on this particular night, as we were going into Mamaw's house, he did this. He said, "Well, Stephen and Alan, y'all are going to love what I got y'all." And when he was doing that, we're like, okay, we know how he thinks. And we started getting excited about it. Now, this was a time when three-wheelers were really becoming popular. Now, for those who don't know what a three-wheeler is, it's like a four-wheeler with three wheels. It was old school four-wheeler, basically. And we started dreaming about that, and we had raced motocross, very into that, and into water skiing, and so we loved that kind of life, but the thought of having three-wheelers would just be a lot of fun we could have. And so when he did, "Y'all are going to love what I got y'all," we were thinking, we're going to each get a three-wheeler. We can just feel it. You know how you can feel it? And so we couldn't wait to get through dinner that night, ate quickly, and then went into Mamaw's den, ready to open presents up. And the way it works in our family, with my brother and I growing up together, is we always got the same gifts at the same time, so we had to open them instantaneously and simultaneously because we knew we got the same thing. So Uncle Cliff finally walks across the den, hands us each a bag, and so together at the same time, we dig in and pull out, and it was a pair of gloves. So we're like, wait a minute. So we're kind of thinking through that. Well, that's going to be okay. We're like whispering to each other. I said, well, look. We're like, hey, this is for the three-wheeler. These are gloves for the three-wheeler. He's playing a trick on us. It's to get us ready for the big one. And so we waited and waited and waited, thinking any moment he's going to say, okay, Stephen Allen, y'all, come on. We're going to go through the sliding glass door. Come on outside around the corner. I have something to show you. And it never happened. The gloves, that was the gift. And we finally said, well, Uncle Cliff, what are the gloves for? He said, oh, these are like these new gloves for you to play Atari. You remember the joystick with the one button, Atari? It was to wear gloves to play Atari, to play Pac-Man and Space Invaders and Asteroids. And it was such a deflated experience. Have you ever been there? Maybe you've been on this side where you're giving the gift. And maybe that's what's so stressful about Christmas. Can y'all feel that with me? When Christmas time comes, it just generates this stress because we're trying to find out what are we going to buy them this year. And we're trying to buy gifts for people who, when they want something, they just go get it throughout the year. And then Christmas comes and we feel all this pressure that we've got to go buy gifts to really appease and please people and to impress them when they already have everything. And we get overwhelmed with this stress because we don't want anybody to be deflated or let down. Well, let me give you this pointer. Don't give them gloves if they think they're getting a three-wheeler. But here's what I want to wrestle with this morning. I just want to have fun with you for a moment. I wonder what you give the Son of God for his birthday. I mean, when you think about Christmas, it's really not about us, is it? It's about Jesus. It's his birthday. It's the reality of his coming to the earth to live a sinless life and to die a sacrificial death for us. How do you respond to that? What kind of gift do you give the Son of God? Well, we're going to look together now in Matthew chapter 2. Let's look through the eyes of the wise men. The message is entitled, My Gift to Him. Now, he's given to us, so what do we give to him? What is our response to his gift to us? And we're going to look in three scenes. I want us to look at scene one. Now, what you're going to need in your lap is your Bible or a smartphone with a Bible app. You'll need the sermon listening guide so you can take notes as I share. And then you're going to need this envelope that's in your worship folder because I'm going to call attention to it here in a few moments, okay? So you need your Bible or a smartphone with a Bible app, Matthew chapter 2, your listening guide, pen or pencil, and then the envelope that we're going to look at in just a moment, okay? So here's scene one. If you'll write this in your notes, the wise men encountered one who became a king. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men. In the language of the New Testament, the word is magi, from which we get our word magic or magician. And they were known as astrologers and delved in astronomy and very intelligent men. So these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why would he be troubled about that? He was an insecure leader, and he was fearing being dethroned by another king. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet," now they're quoting Micah 5:2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd your people, my people, Israel." Look at verse 7. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him.'" Now, do you think his motives were pure? Not at all. So let's look through the eyes of the wise. They're traveling from a distant land, very likely in the land of Babylon. And the question would be, how did these wise men know about Jesus? How did they even know about the coming Messiah? Well, if you'll travel back in the Old Testament and you'll remember, there was a young man named Daniel. Daniel, who was in exile in Babylon, and he was one who prayed to the Lord on three occasions each day. He was very consistent in his prayer life, very consistent in his walking with God and devotion to God, and they took note of him. And it's very likely that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their godly influence in bringing what was known as the gospel to them at that time, and the plan of God and the redemptive activity of God, bringing the message of God to the Babylonians. It's very likely that that's how the gospel message would spread throughout and get to these wise men, these magi, who were very learned men. And so they would have been informed at some level of this coming Messiah. Could it be that Daniel was simply being irresistible for God's glory, and God used him to point the magi toward the coming Messiah? And then God reveals to them this star. Some say, well, maybe that was Jupiter. Some say, well, it's some comet. But maybe it was just the glory of God. Maybe it was like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, when the glory cloud would lead the children of Israel. Maybe it's like Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and the glory of the Lord shone through him. It may have just simply been the glory of God. What we do know is that God communicated to these wise men his plan so that they would follow him, that they would go with him, and God led them to Jerusalem. There they met with King Herod. Now, Herod was a deceptive king. He was a bad dude. In other words, you would not want to be hanging out with Herod. And ladies, you would surely not want to be married to him, because he had his wife killed and her two brothers. He went on to get married almost 9 different times. And he was trying to boost his power. He was trying to build his network and expand his kingdom. A very deceptive man. And here the wise men, led by God, have an encounter with this one who became a king. Now, he was wicked, he was deceptive, but it's so amazing how God still used that encounter to guide the wise men to Jesus. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, even when you go through seasons of uncertainty, maybe the fog in your life has not lifted, and you're wondering, God, where are you? God, are you still speaking? God, would you reveal yourself to me? Some of you are praying, oh, God, would you just bring your glory cloud and just shine your light upon the path you want me to take? And you're trying to rest in God and trust in God, and then you're getting advice from different people. And I just want to say this to you, God will have his way in your life. as you surrender to his lordship and his leadership and just say, God, I'm yours and I surrender to you. And that's what I see in the wise men. They were so open to the activity of God. They were so submissive to the prompting of God that they were willing to travel to come find Jesus. Look at our second scene. The wise men encounter the one born king. Now, there's a difference. They first encounter the one who became a king, Herod, but now they're going to encounter the one born king. That phrase immediately makes me think of S.M. Lockridge, Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, who's now in heaven. Heard him preach at Louisiana College at Gwynn Auditorium in January of 1987, right after I'd surrendered to preach. And my student pastor, who was a worship leader and student pastor, brought me to that conference. We sat up in the balcony, and I got to hear S.M. Lockridge preach. He's the one who has that famous flow of, "That's my king." And we've played that video here a couple of times. I remember the phrase he used in that message when he talked about how all these other kings had to become king, but Jesus was born king. Just wanted to share that with you. The wise men encountered the one born king. And notice how it unfolds here. Love verse 9. Look with me. After listening to the king, they went on their way. See how God used even a pagan king to give some guidance to those who were seeking to find Jesus? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In the language of the New Testament, it's a play on words. It's like a team that's the underdog scores a winning touchdown. And I could give some examples, but I won't because some of you are mourning today. Think about those special moments in your life when you were just elated and excited about an occurrence that took place, a victory that had finally come into your life, and you were overwhelmed with joy, exceedingly great joy. That's the occurrence. The wise men had been seeking Jesus, and now the star reappeared to show them the location of where Jesus is, and they were overwhelmed with joy. Now look at verse 11. I love this. And going into the house, are you there? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They don't miss the portrait here. We're talking about the Magi. We're talking about the wise men. We're talking about intellectual men. We're talking about very wealthy men who came prepared, who had an entourage. And the manger scene has it wrong. The manger scene has Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and has the shepherds and a cow or two and the donkey or two and then the angel. And they put the wise men in the manger scene. And that's inaccurate because they're no longer at the stable. They're no longer in the cave. They're no longer at the inn that had no room. They're now in a home in Bethlehem. And these wise men are coming to see them. And how many wise men were there? Some would say, oh, well, there were three. So when you have that Christmas quiz, don't say yes. That's just assuming there were three because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There could have been more wise men, more magi. But I want you to see the powerful moment that in their journey and their searching, and now they have finally come to the home where Jesus is. And as they enter that home and their entourage, you can imagine how it would draw attention as they're going 5 miles from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, and they find this Jesus that they've been searching for. And their response, they fell down and they worshiped. It literally means that they prostrated themselves before the Lord. They laid out before the Lord, got as low as they could get before the Lord. This morning before our 9 o'clock service, I met with a band and with Caleb and just had a time of prayer with them. And what God led me to pray over us this morning early before the start of our day was simply, God, we're PVC pipe. That's all we are. And I just pray that you'll just flow through us today as we minister to people. And we said amen, and then Jared, who plays our guitar, said, man, I'm copper pipe. And I like that. He's copper, we're PVC, but here's the point. Stay close and clean and pure and let God flow through your life. And that's what I love about the wise men. When they saw Jesus, they just humbled themselves before him and they worshiped him. They demonstrated their devotion through submission and humility and just worshiping Jesus. And notice how it unfolds here in our narrative. I love this. This is so powerful, and it so informs our worship. Then opening their treasures, in other words, they came prepared to give. They didn't stop on the way to baggage claim and step into the airport store to grab something real quick because they forgot. They came prepared, and they fell before the Lord. They worshiped him, and then the Bible says they opened their treasures. And they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And those are so significant in the economy of God. The gold representing Jesus' royalty. And then the frankincense representing his deity. And then the myrrh representing his humanity. Presenting him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, very expensive gifts that Joseph would use to finance their journey and well-being all the way to Egypt. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Scene 3 involves you and me. These wise men had an encounter with the one who became king, Herod, that deceptive king. Then they had this divine encounter with the one born king, that is Jesus. Here's how this applies to our lives. Here's what I want to ask you to ask. What's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? We come to this Christmas season. We come to a very busy time of life and often a very stressful time of life, this December season. And we go so quickly through this month and we just get stretched so thin and overcommitted and just on the go and trying to please so many different people, and we can get so enamored by Christmas that we miss Christ. So what's the wise thing to do? First of all, eliminate idols. Eliminate idols. If we're going to truly be everything God's called us to be and even embrace the meaning of Christmas, we've got to be willing to eliminate idols. Now, what's an idol? Talk to me. What's an idol? It's anything between us and God. Anything else we worship is an idol. So anything in my life that hinders my love relationship with Jesus is an idol. Anything in my life that restricts the flowing of the Spirit in my life is an idol. Anything that diverts my devotion to God is an idol. And so we get before the Lord in prayer and we confess that before him and we eliminate those idols and put everything in its proper place so that our priority is worshiping God. We have to be willing to eliminate idols. So what in your life right now is distracting you? What is keeping you from allowing Jesus to be number one in your life? Remember a few weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, we were up in the Woodlands Mall, and when Tanya shops, I like to go see Fong. And Fong works where those little chairs are. You sit in them and they massage your shoulders. It's the best 20 minutes of your life. It's phenomenal. And so I'll see him from a distance. He's like, Stephen, Fong. He's like, yuck, yuck, yuck. So we dialed in. He knows I'm coming. I'm on my way. And like one time he was working on somebody. He's like, 10 minute, don't leave, 10 minute. So I was ready. I ate my cookie and waited. My double doozy from American Cookie. So then I go have my 20 minutes of heavenly bliss. And of course, Fawn, like, 10 more minute. You know, they like to want to go 10 more minutes. And so anyway, 10 minutes later, we wrap it up. And where I was located, right across, was where the big Santa display is. And families line up with their children and grandchildren. I mean, long lines to wait for a very long time so that their children and grandchildren can have their picture with Santa. And so I was just kind of checking that out for a moment. And I noticed Santa took his gloves off and he placed them on his lap and he took out his iPhone. I didn't know Santa had an iPhone. And he was on his iPhone and like very engaged in his iPhone. And it was such an awkward picture, like Santa on an iPhone. And you know how God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through prayer, the Bible, circumstances, and the church? This was a circumstance where God just gave me a clear picture of a reminder how easy it is to get distracted in life from your purpose. You see, he was so distracted by his iPhone that he forgot that there are other people and that his purpose is for them to come sit on his lap so they can get a picture and have a memory made with Santa. And I think about your purpose and my purpose and how God has created us. And it's so easy to get distracted from the purpose of God on our life. We get distracted by pain. We get distracted by finances. We get distracted by worldliness. We get distracted by just our schedules. And it's so easy to get distracted. And you start to get fixated on things that have no eternal value. And you start giving your life to things that really don't matter. And then you bypass the reason you exist. Which brings me to my next action statement. Express your worship. We eliminate idols so that we can express our worship. And I want to make this statement. I want you to really dial in on this. You were made to worship. You were made not to be worshiped. You were made to worship. And what Satan does is he comes into the purpose of God in your life, which is to glorify God and worship him and to serve other people. Satan comes in and tries to get you to start worshiping creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And that's how he distracts us, to get us off mission. But I want to challenge you this morning. Express your worship. Be reminded that you are made to worship. So let's make a commitment. Don't come to church to worship. Come to church worshiping. Now, when we come to church together and we gather, we are the church united right now. In a little while, we'll be the church scattered to go make a difference in the world. But we do come together and unite, and we do come to worship God together as a family of faith and exalt him. But don't come to church to worship. Come to church worshiping. In other words, let that be your lifestyle every single day, walking with God and worshiping God and making yourself available for God's use. Here's what I've discovered. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Whatever gets your attention gets you. For the wise men, their attention was on Jesus, so he got them. He got their devotion, he got their treasure, he got their energy, he got them. And what's so powerful is as they entered the home and they saw the child with his mother, of course they see Mary and Joseph, but notice they didn't worship Joseph. Notice they didn't worship Mary, they worshiped Jesus, because Jesus is to be the object of our affection. Jesus is to be the object of our adoration. Jesus is to be the object of our worship. And worship means ascribing worth to, adding value to. It means giving your life to. So don't let anything rob you of your worship of Jesus. Don't let anything distract you from your devotion of worshiping the Lord Jesus. Let Jesus become the focus of your worship.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.